Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. We've been going through what I consider a very exciting series called 10 Things Satan Hopes That You Never Learn. 10 Things That Satan Hopes You Never Learn. So yesterday in the broadcast, we talked about the power of a Christ-centered church. And we're going through some of the book of the Revelation and some of the letters that are written to the seven churches. And we looked at three of those churches yesterday. And we're going to look at a few more today on the broadcast. But I want to begin the broadcast by sharing you this very interesting illustration. Many years ago, Time magazine reported the story about Tony Toto of Allentown, Pennsylvania. He operated a pizza parlor there in that town. And Tony survived at least five attempts on his life. Now, all of these attempts to take his life were arranged for or carried out by his dear wife, Frances, and her lover. When Anthony Toto, 37, a pizza shop owner in Allentown, Pennsylvania, put up a $50,000 bail for his wife, Frances, the local police and others in the community were stunned. Twice she arranged for the assailants to beat him up over the head with a baseball bat. On one occasion, she put a tripwire across the basement stairs in their home, hoping that he would trip over and plummet down to his death in the basement. Twice, she arranged for him to be shot. The first time, she drugged his chicken soup so that he would sleep soundly, and he was shot in the head. But miraculously, he survived. The second time, he was shot in the chest, but only sustained minor injuries. Now, this is a picture of a real happy couple, isn't it? Even more miraculous than Tony's survival was his attitude toward his wife once he found out she was responsible for all of this. Tony, a self-confessed ladies' man himself, said he had held his wife blameless. When Time found that she was released from prison, she went back to their red brick home to resume a married life with Tony. With his arm around her, Tony said, "We're in love now more than ever before. I don't understand why people break up over such silly things." Now, this funny little story is, to me, amazing. That this guy would stay married with this woman who had at least five attempts to take his life. Now, when I think about the church and I think about the power of the church, I'm saddened in one point because I see so many believers that have so little dedication to the church. They have minor little things that happen, and they say, "Well, I guess God's calling me to go to another church." And there seems like this all-time low commitment to the church. And I want you to know that this is kind of an American phenomenon, the whole concept of being one that hops around from church to church to church. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, "His intent," that's God's intent now, "is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly realms." You see, God has raised up the church to share his vision for the world. You know, this is some people a very big surprise to learn that Satan goes to church. In some cases, Satan might be running some churches, but you know, Satan is very faithful in going to church. He'll be shown up sometimes in the pulpit. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 11:15 says that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be their actions that they deserve. So sometimes Satan is actually, I believe, in the pulpits of churches across America. And I use that term church loosely because I don't believe a born-again pastor can be Satan-possessed. He may be demon-oppressed, but he can never be filled with the devil. He can never be filled with demons. But you know, sometimes Satan is also in the pew. And 2 Corinthians 11:26 says, "I have been constantly on the move," Paul says. "I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, and in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, in danger at sea, and danger from false believers." So false believers can also be taking on the form of the enemy. But as we look at the churches that are written about in the book of Revelation, we discover that the enemy comes along and he wreaks havoc. We talked about the fact that he can wreak havoc within a pulpit, he can wreak havoc within the pew, but also he can wreak havoc with a worship that is divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 14, it says, and God will raise us up from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of the body of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says that two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So look what Paul says in verse number 18. If you want this reference, it's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul is talking about the Corinthian believers, and he knows that the Corinthian believers were known for their sexual sin. And he says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Flee sexual immorality. It is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you and he bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So I want to talk about the power of the church. Satan is constantly attacking the church in these three areas, in the pulpit, in the pew, and also in divided worship. As we go through the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, we're now on the fourth church. This is the church of Thyatira. And as you look at this church, this is actually a weak church. We read about them in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, going all the way down to verse number 28. Let me go ahead and just read this for you so you can pick up just kind of the spirit behind the church at Thyatira. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, and your service, and your perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first. Now I say to the rest of you at Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden upon you except to lay hold until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over all the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter, and I will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give one that morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, here we see some strong words. Verse number 19 says that they're doing more, which is good. They're doing more than they used to do. And so they kind of have stepped it up a notch, which is a good thing. You know, the longer you're a follower of Christ, the more proficient you ought to be doing things for him, and the more you should be doing with him. You know, just like any kind of trade, the longer you do a particular occupation, the quicker you become at that trade. You know, I've done a few little construction projects, and I'm definitely not going to put any carpenters out of business or any plumbers or electricians out of business. So if that's what you are listening to this broadcast, your job is safe with me. I'm not going to put you out of business. I've done a few things in construction, enough to be dangerous, right? I had a guy one time remind me when it comes to the matters of construction. He says, you're never going to beat a man at his trade. A guy who's doing something for a living knows how to do it, and you can't beat him at that trade. And so I learned a long time ago, if something's too big of a project, I'm going to hire somebody to do it. It's quicker, in the long run, less expensive to let somebody do it. So here we see this church. They're doing more. They've become more proficient. But you know, we cannot compensate for our weaknesses by working harder in our areas of strength. And that's what we see happening at this particular church. They're very strong in love. They're very strong in patience, but they were very weak in discernment. Now, this is a vital point for us to know today as American Christians, because I think so many Christians are very weak when it comes to this matter of discernment. I mean, we're strong in love. So we just got to love everybody, right? Everybody's welcome. Doors wide open. Everybody come on in. We're patient with people, right? People that fall in sin, we're very patient with them. But sometimes we can be very weak in discernment. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servant, and she misleads them into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Jezebel. When we think about the name Jezebel, I rather doubt anybody listening to me has named their daughter Jezebel. Jezebel was intentional in living in immorality. She was unrepentant with this doctrine that she was propagating. The question is not whether a doctrine is something that we think to be true, but whether it's true or false. The question is, are we going to embrace something that is contrary to the Word of God? Here, the teaching of Jezebel refers to the teaching of false doctrine. I hear that we live in an age where we are so concerned with personal deliverance that oftentimes we can miss this matter of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit clearly says that in latter days some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits and things that ought to be taught by demons. Such teachings, rather, come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron." What is Paul saying to young Timothy? He's saying that false doctrine can be propagated for so long that it actually sears our consciences, and we no longer even become aware of it. We are numb to the false teaching. Verse number 3, they forbid people to marry in order that they may abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything that God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, Paul is saying with a big megaphone, "Hey, Timothy, if you will point these things out, treat the word of God as profound, teach doctrinal truth, point these errors out to brothers and sisters, and if you do this, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish on the truths of faith, nourish on good teachings that you have followed." So here we see some serious heresy. We see the serious heresy of idolatry. Immorality in the case of Jezebel, she became idolized. We also see there's a stubbornness in this heresy that they're actually enslaved to it. They're enslaved to it that they cannot even see that this is causing them to die. This is the sadness of this heresy. It says, verse 23, "that I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." So I want you to think about something for just a moment as you're listening to the broadcast. What is it in your life today that is holding you back? Maybe we could call it a sacred cow in your life that you are hanging on to. And you know you shouldn't be hanging on to this, and you know it's contrary to the will of God for your life, but you kind of have gotten used to it. You've become callous toward it. Oh, I beg of you today, repent of that before it is too late. When you think about this whole doctrine of repentance, repentance is I am confessing to God with what he already knows about me and my sin. I'm having a change in my mind and in my heart that leads to a change in direction. I'm doing a 180 because I've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we look at this church had some problems. They had some heresy in it. But I want to move on to the next church, and that would be called the Church of Sardis. Now, we're now in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And Sardis is mentioned in chapter number 3, verses 1 through 6 of the book of Revelation. The Church of Sardis is called a fruitless church. This is a church that looks good, but doesn't produce fruit. We learn in verse number 1, "And the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains in you. You are about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and what you have heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Here is the good behind this church of Sardis. As you look at this description that John is giving of Sardis under the words of Christ, we discover that this particular church looked like it was doing good. It had this reputation of being alive. A lot of things were happening, but inside, they were dead. There were a few people in Sardis who did not soil their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never block their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father, and I will acknowledge that before his angels. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we see that this church had a great reputation. This is a church that had decaying fruit, but they look good on the outside. As you look at this, we remind ourselves what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus reminds us that he is the vine, we are the branches. And if we remain in that true vine, we will produce much fruit. But that dead parts of our lives needs to be cut off, that part that bears no fruit. As you think about bearing fruit, Jesus says, if you remain in me, I will also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You must remain in the vine. Neither do you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Don't you love that? Much fruit. If you remain in me. But the problem with this is many times we have these things called sucker shoots that come out of that branch. And a sucker shoot is a shoot that comes out, but it just withers and it dies. It has thorns in it, and it's no good to anybody. It doesn't have fruit on it, and so it's cut off and burned in the fire. Verse 7, Jesus says, and again, this is Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I want to ask you today, as you're listening to what was just read in John chapter 15, is your life producing fruit? Do you have that character and that conduct that is contributing to producing good fruit? What is a rotten fruit in your life that needs to be dealt with? We discovered that this particular church had fruit that was rotting. It looked okay on the outside, but it was soiled. Their clothes were soiled. They were dead. They were not alive. And they were told to wake up. If you're driving on the highway today and you happen to drift off the lane, I'm so glad to have these things called the rumble strip. The rumble strip will remind us to get back on track. It jerks us out of our daze if we're dozing off. You know, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to this church, would you wake up? Oh, my Sardis believers, you are fruitless. You're producing nothing. You're very busy and a lot of things are happening, but you're producing nothing. Would you turn your life around and produce something? Remain in me and you will produce much fruit. Well, there's another church I want to look at today. We've got two more to go. The church at Philadelphia. This is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And the church of Philadelphia is an amazing church. It's a very evangelistic church. It's a church that was very eager to share the gospel. You know, everything revolves around the gospel. I hope as you're listening to this message on the radio today that you understand that this message is all about the gospel. It's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, talking about the church of Philadelphia, says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens that no man can shut, and what he shuts no man can open, he says, man, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut. I know that you got little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my faith. You see, God had nothing to say about the Philadelphia believers because they were strong in evangelism. Now, I want you to know something about the evangelist. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. There's something about being an evangelist that keeps you on the right track doctrinally. As you are winning souls, it says you are wise, the book of Proverbs says. So the more evangelistic you become, the wiser in the doctrine of God you become. So I want to encourage you. If you want to stay doctrinally sound, be one who is an evangelist. Wherever you go, share the gospel. There are so many people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They need us to tell it to them in a compassionate way. You know, people are looking for purpose in their life. They're looking for direction in their life. We as believers in Christ have this opportunity to share that blessed hope with them. We also see the Philadelphia believers were not only strong in evangelism, but they were also very secure in the times of persecution. You know, this is an amazing truth that we learn about the Philadelphia believers. It says they understood when they went through times of persecution that they weren't going to be unsteady. They weren't going to be unstable. Verse number 9. They understood who is behind the persecution. They understood who is going to keep them secure during their times of persecution. The Philadelphia believers also were steady in their circumstances. You know, you cannot have great faith if you're a double-minded man. A single-minded person is a person of great faith, focusing on one thing, that is Christ and Christ alone. Well, we got one final church that we're going to look at before the broadcast finishes up today, and that is the Laodicean church. I guess you could call this the lukewarm church or the politically correct church. Revelation 3, 14 to 20 has a lot to say about this church, and many would believe that this is the church age that we are alive at right now. The lukewarm church. Revelation 3, 14 says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor are you cold. I wish that you were one or the other." So we see that this church has some problems, and this church is a compromising church, and this is also a church that is very complacent, lukewarm. You know, complacency is a blight that zaps energy. It dulls our attitudes and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with the things as they are. The second is a rejection of the things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor that which is new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. They're always looking back at the good old days. I want you to know that these are the good old days. As you think about tomorrow, you're going to look back to today and say, man, those were the good old days. From the world's perspective, those who are complacent are respectable. This is a respectable church. But from God's perspective, they're a detestable church. This is a church that God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You know, I love drinking coffee, but I want my coffee to either be so hot that you can barely swallow it because it burns your tongue and burns your throat, or I want it so cold it will numb your lips. I either want iced coffee or I want hot coffee. I don't want lukewarm coffee. Now, many times I'll get a cup of coffee in the morning, and I set it down, and I get about doing some other things. I come back and grab that cup of coffee, and because it's been sitting there for several minutes, now it's lukewarm. And I mean, this is terrible, right? That's how Jesus felt about the Laodicean Christians. In Acts chapter 12, we see that Peter was kept in prison, but there was constant prayer being offered for him by the church. That's a vibrant church, right? How many of us are vibrant about the needs of those who are suffering for Christ? How many are vibrantly and fervently praying for those who don't even know Christ? When you think about the history of our nation and the history of our world, you discover a lot of crazy things have happened in the name of complacency. When Einstein fled Nazi Germany, he came to America and he bought an old two-story house within walking distance of Princeton University. She was a 10-year-old girl named Emmy. Emmy heard that a very kind man who knew a lot about mathematics had moved into her neighborhood. Since she was having trouble with her fifth-grade arithmetic, she decided to visit the man down the block to see if he would help her with her problems. Einstein was very willing and explained everything to her so that she could understand it. He also told her that she was welcomed anytime that she needed help. A few weeks later, one of the neighbors told Emmy's mother that Emmy was often seen entering the house of the world-famous physicist. Horrified, she told her daughter that Einstein was a very important man whose time was very valuable, and he couldn't be bothered with the problems of a little schoolgirl. He then rushed over to Einstein's house, and when Einstein answered the door, she started trying to blurt out an apology for her daughter's intrusion, for being such a bother. But Einstein cut her off, and he said, "She has not been bothering me. When a child finds such joy in learning, then it's more joy for me to help her to learn. Please don't stop Emmy from coming to see me with her school problems. She is welcome at this house anytime. You know, I think about how God feels about us constantly going to Him with our problems. Sometimes we can say, well, that's a big God who doesn't want to be bothered with our small problems. But I want you to know that He finds joy in solving our problems. He finds joy in having this relationship with us. Don't get complacent with that relationship. Realize that He so longs to spend time with you and with me every single day. I hope that you have a blessed day as you study God's Word today. May God bless you and keep you until we see you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.